on. And, you know, artist, shepherd, producer, priest, educator, those are all descriptions of things that motivate us.
Wow.
And they're super important because they affect everything on our team. Everybody comes with them, and we need to know how to use them. I think you're getting that idea by now. Have you had some good conversations with each other, kind of learning from each other? Because is there like maybe one or two or three things that like you've learned about this and you're excited to implement either on your team or personally as a result? Yeah. You know, it's interesting because you know what you said is very true. Once you have no idea that these categories exist. You just kind of feel the awkwardness, the tension sometimes, and now you have a name for it, and you're like, oh, you're really motivated strongly this way. It makes sense. I had no idea, but that really helps me out because now we can talk about it. I can value you. I mean, that's exactly one of the main points. Good. Somebody else? Yeah.
Yeah, I took your quiz and I failed.
What?
No, I thought I was this, but I came out.
Wow. So what did you think you were and what did you come out as?
I thought I was shepherd and I came out as
priest. Uh-huh. Interesting.
I just thought that was, and I found that true with other people that I've talked to.
Uh-huh. Like they came up differently than they thought or that you're a priest?
They came up differently.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. And that, you know, obviously that test is, one of my friends put that together to teach her like planning team at church, like because she was like, man, our planning team is really weighted on the producer side, you know, they do a great job of that, but it lacks this priestly sense, like for Sunday mornings, and like if I can introduce this concept to them, maybe it'll kind of balance a little bit. So she's like, I'm going to create this so they can take it. So it's not no psychologists were involved in the making of this test. It's not a, you know. It's a butter knife at best of a test, but it's helpful because it asks some good questions and it gives you some ideas. But realistically, I think you know this by now, we all have all the faders and we need to learn how to use all the faders. We need to learn how to show up and how to love each other with the different faders. And in some ways, you can think of it as like, you know, the five love languages, you know, like my wife is words and touch. And she loves back massages. And when she starts touching my back, I'm like, oh, you can stop now. Like, I guess you can touch me. It's okay. I don't mind. But, like, the massages, just stop. You know? And what if I did that to her and I never touched her lovingly? Like, that's one of the ways that she experiences love. And if I didn't learn to do that, it'd be trouble. Right? So, I mean, the same thing is here, too. If the people on your team need something in some format, it's loving to learn how to turn that fader up and give them that in Jesus' name. Somebody else, what else are you learning or going to implement when you go back to your team? Yeah.
Don't be shy.
Yeah.
All right, you're not teaching hard enough.
All right. What's that? Okay, that's good. That means it's taken its effect. Well, what I want to shift then to tonight, you know, we've been talking about the way you see the world, and the way your team sees the world, and I want to get much more personal tonight. The reality is that, you know, we're always looking for definition. We're always trying to figure out who we are, not in a faders sense. But in just the personhood sense, like, who am I? I think every time that we get behind a microphone and we serve some way, there's something on the line for us on some level. You know, we're wondering, like, what does it feel like when we make a mistake? What does it feel like when so-and-so walks into the room? How am I doing? Am I doing well? Am I playing the notes right? Am I pleasing to the Lord? Like, there's so many grids that we're thinking through that we start to do this horrible thing that marries our worth with our work. And our worth and our work have nothing to do with each other, right? So tonight I want to talk a little bit about our identity personally. And I'm going to tell a little story of my name. And I want to have volunteers, as I, you can think about this as I'm telling the story, but maybe two or three people to say some story or some meaning. When you think about your name, what comes to mind? Like, don't get too introspective. You don't need to have some amazing story. But I'm just curious, if this was a worship team retreat, we do this on a lot of worship team retreats, which is just a team of a dozen people or so, we'll go around and everybody's going to talk. All right, but I'm not going to do that tonight because we'll be done and we'll be like, well, we all shared, but now we can't do anything else. So a couple of you be thinking about, when you think about your name, what comes to mind? So here's my story. My name is Dave, David. And when I was going to get married, my wife, she's from Pennsylvania. And as growing up, she would always go down to Virginia to be with her grandma and her grandpa. And they would always go to this little country church, you know. And she was like, she loved the pastor there. His name was Michael Shank. And she loved this man. He was a good man of God. And she thought, man, one day when I get married, I would love it if this man would perform the ceremony. So she had that kind of stored up in her heart, you know how girls do. Anyway, and so when we were engaged, my dad was a pastor, but he had passed on about a year before that. And so we're like, who's going to marry us? And she's like, well, I want to ask him. I would like to tell Dave about this guy, you know, and she'd kind of run it by me. I was like, I don't know. I mean, yeah, I don't know him. So maybe it's just kind of a stranger to me. And so during our engagement, my mom sends me this picture from like college, like seminary days, years and years ago. And she goes, stop it. Wow. All right. That happens sometimes. All right. Got to get that one out first. And so she sends me this picture and there's dozen people on this, and my dad's in the class, it's like a class picture, and there's this man, and she has him circled, and she said, hey, this is the Michael that we named you after, because my name is David Michael, and she said, this is the Michael that we named you after, and I was like, I was named after somebody? That's just ridiculous. How would I never even know this? I was 33 years old. You never told me I was named after anybody. This is a man that dad went to seminary with, and we really liked him. We thought, man, that would be a good middle name, because they liked it. And I showed it to my wife. She's like, she looks at it, and she's like, that's Michael Shank. That's the pastor I wanted to have perform our marriage ceremony. And that's the guy that I was named after. What? Like, I don't know how God does that kind of stuff, but that is just insane. And I can't think about my name without thinking about God's crazy orchestration, the way he does things, to pull off his plans in perfect thing. It's just amazing. So that's my story of my name. I don't expect you to have a story like that necessarily, because that's like my story, and I like to talk about it because it's very emotional. But when you think about your name, what comes to mind? Just a couple of you pop it up. Yeah. Your dad? Oh. Yeah. That story tells me that in names, we don't just carry ourselves, but we carry others with us. There's just like a almost like a legacy that we get to honor and hold and carry with us. And nobody even knows a story. Like, you know, you might know her and you've never heard that story. Or maybe she tells it all the time, I don't know. But it's something that she carries all the time, and it impacts her life. She walks with that always. Thank you. Somebody else? Yeah.
My name is Maria Felicia, and first it means their sea of happiness, which I remember learning in my Yankee parents, but it's my grandma's name. So it's been passed on from generation to generation.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so, I mean, probably a lot of you have some kind of grandparent name in your name, right? And there's just this generational blessing that gets passed on. It's just so beautiful. It's like this little tiny package that's in you. I love it. Somebody else. Yeah.
So my name is Matt Rice, and growing up, I kind of felt a little
Like the grain that you eat?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I love rice.
Exactly that way. And so I always kind of was like, you know, whenever I would tell people my last name, it'd be like, it almost kind of was like a little bit like a chuckle per se.
Huh.
Later on, I decided to research my last name, forget what it meant, and I was kind of surprised that fiery warrior, of all things.
Huh. Fiery warrior. Wow. Yeah. Isn't that inspiring? Like, when we understand deeper meanings to things, it can, like, transform the way we see things. That's just so powerful that we would, I mean, I'm so glad that you took the time and said, like, you know what? Is there something here that I'm missing? Is there something that's, you know? That's great. I love it. Somebody else. Yeah.
I worked in Thailand for 11 years, and
Wow.
And she was so excited. She's like, can I give you a Thai name? And I'm like, sure. And she's like, so what's your, like, she's like, I explained my name to her. She's like, oh, we can't say that name here. Like, there's no Thai form of that name either. My name is Lucille, by the way.
Hmm.
And she's like, she thought for a second. She's like, your name is Nguyen. And she's like, because Lucille means shining.
Uh-huh.
And she's like, your name is Nguyen, and it means it's light, soft, beautiful light here.
Wow.
And it was just like, I think about my time in Thailand and think about how being with my Thai brothers and sisters have made me a softer person.
Hmm. Wow, that's beautiful. Shining light of the moon?
Mm-hmm.
Soft? Yeah, that's...
But the Thais don't like the light of the sun as much, because it's...
Uh-huh, harsh. It's too harsh. It's
too much.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. And what a gift to have that in the cross culture. It's just like it's almost like, feels like a physical gift. You know, that's beautiful. And one more. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going to repeat that. Ah.
And me and my siblings all have Hawaiian names, and I'm not saying English names don't have meaning, but, you know, in Hawaii it's really, the names are important, you know, the meaning behind it. So, like I said, even like he was born here, and we live here now. One, I wanted him to have his connection to his culture still there, his, you know, background, his heritage, and people are always like, oh, he's going to have a hard time going there, school, and I'm like, no.
I mean, you think about everything that we see in creation, everything in the entire earth, everything in the entire universe was what into existence? Spoken into existence. God speaks and stuff happens. And we're made like him. We speak and stuff happens. Every time you say his name, you're reminded, you're declaring again. You're declaring again. You're declaring again. And, you know, sometimes our names, they either mean nothing or they mean something weird, but if you look around and like you can find something that is like redemptive, and you're like, this is what my name's going to mean. This is the part of that I'm going to take to, and this is when I say this name or when I say my child's name, this is what I'm thinking, because I'm going to speak the future into existence, just like God spoke creation into existence. We have that power because we're made like him. That's cool. Well, we all live. I think the idea of our names is tied to our identity, and we all live based on how we see ourselves, who we think that we are. And a number of years ago, I was sitting in a room full of leaders. I'm pretty sure it was at LCBC, some regional gathering of leaders. And I had just started this Add the Music, this coaching, worship coaching group. And it was just me. But I had this dream to like really help church out with through coaching. And so I show up to this meeting full of church leaders. And it's like, this is great. I'm going to meet people, make some connections, be able to help churches out. This is going to be fantastic. But I sat there and I started feeling totally isolated, totally incapable of talking to anybody. I was so insecure. I was so insecure. If you've ever felt that way, you're like, I can't talk to a soul. This is awful. And I started feeling bad. I was like, dude, I'm here for a reason and I can't do that reason. And I was just insecure. You know, you could have called me Mr. Insecurity. Mr. Nobody cares about you. Mr. Shut up and keep to yourself. Our mission as Ad Lib Music is to eradicate isolation and burnout. And so Mr. Eradicate Isolation was just Mr. Isolation. I couldn't eradicate anything. And that day was awful. And I knew that in the room there were leaders who were about to give up. Leaders who needed help, leaders who were trying so hard to copy everybody else that they had forgotten who God said that they were, leaders that were just about to give up, they were overwhelmed. And here I was, I knew that God had put rescue in me, that God had put things in my heart to love and help others, and I just couldn't do that. I was bound up that day. And I was looking at Matthew 16. And Matthew 16 is super interesting. It's the account of Jesus putting his disciples on the spot. And he says to them, starting in verse 13, he says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? What's the word on the street? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he's like, yes, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Probably not with that affect, but that's just my interpretation at that moment. And Simon Peter, of course, answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by what? By my Father in heaven. Oh, and it's not done yet. And I tell you that you're Peter. I speak to your identity. I remind you who you are. And on this rock, on this revelation, I'm going to build my church. And those defensive gates of Haiti are going to get busted open as the church plows through them and is on the offense against hell. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What a powerful comeback for just like, this is my answer to your question, Jesus. Who are you? You are this. But we have to know that something happened in there. There was revelation that Peter was given, Jesus says. You know, he didn't just figure this out on his own. He had revelation, and this is important for us to keep in mind. He had revelation because somebody who understands, who has revelation from heaven, can actually do some pretty significant things. And we are all created in Christ Jesus to do some pretty significant things, right? So there's so much at stake when we understand identity, when we get who Jesus is, and when we get who we are in him. But that Saturday, man, I was not feeling any of that. I was just out of sorts. And so I pulled the Jesus move on myself. I flipped the question around and I was like, Jesus, I'm just feeling so out of it right now. I am not able to be what you're calling me to be. And I know that's not right, but I don't know what to do. So I need to know from you. I need revelation from you. I need you to reveal to me, who am I? Who do you think I am, God? Who do you think I am? I need to know now. Because I'm in this place and I can't accomplish what you're sending me to do. I can't even make it through this meeting. Come on, God. Who do you say that I am? And when I asked that question, I had this just a little sense. These two words, victorious and conqueror. Victorious and conqueror. And honestly, my first response was a little bit of an eye roll. Like, yes, we are victors in Christ, you know, more than conquerors. Thank you for including me in your people. And I didn't get it at first. I was just like, okay, thank you, you know. Not what I was expecting to hear, but stop. As a coach, I am constantly walking into a church that has said, we can't figure this out. We're stuck here. We're trying to get over this thing, and we can't figure it out. We have these difficulties. We have this personality thing. We have these practical things. We just don't have understanding, and we don't know how to move forward. And I walk in, and I say, oh, I can help you overcome that. I can help you find victory where you're stuck. I can help you conquer this problem. And what do you think it does to somebody like me who has this calling to do these things, and I don't have to figure it out? I don't have to be anything, because Jesus has said to me, you're victorious. You're conqueror. That's who you are. And it's not just like a positive self-talk thing. This is what Jesus has said to me because I asked him, and his sheep hear his voice, right? So I can walk in that. I can walk in that confidence, knowing that God has said something about me that very much affects my calling. And towards the end of our time tonight, I'm going to give us a little bit of space because I want you to ask the same question. I just want you to take a few minutes in a little bit to ask Jesus, well, who do you say that I am? Because I've done this so many times over the last 20 years where I'm asking the question. Sometimes I'm feeling the need for it. Like, oh, okay, this is like a new era in my life, and I just need your help. Okay, now who do you say I am? What are you adding to my to clarity about who you've created me to be, Jesus? And I've heard so many different things that I'm like, oh, I need this. I need to know this. Or like I'll hear something, I'll be like, gulp. You know, like one time I felt like he said, hero, you're a hero because your assignment requires it. And I was like, that doesn't sound easy. I wanted an easy one, man. Like, really, you're calling me a hero? I don't want to be a hero. I just want to be Dave. Be easier. But he empowers us to do what he's calling us to do. It's still not, his yoke is still easy, and his burden is still light, or the scripture's not true, even if we have a hard assignment. I want to go into a little bit of a further understanding to help you be okay with what I'm saying. It's something called the identity triangle, and I'm going to switch over here with my handy-dandy PowerPoint. I hate PowerPoint, let's be honest. But, you know, it's not sexy or smooth. But there we go. So here's where we all are. This is a story of all of us. This is where we all start. Somewhere out there in the middle of who knows where, and we're just lost. Right? Did anybody come out of the womb found in the brotherhood of believers, child of God already? No, we all started lost. We all have the same start. But there's mercy that the Father has for us. And in his mercy, the Father, and this is in your notes, you can fill in these little blanks here if you want. In his mercy, the Father has brought us into something beautiful. It's a covenant. It's a contract. It's an agreement. It's something where he holds both sides of it. And in his mercy, the Father has drawn us to himself, but then in his grace, he went one step further. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you now your identity. You are now a son. You're a daughter. He says, behold, check it out. Pay attention. What manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So he said, listen, I've got grace. You said yes to the invitation. I brought you into my covenant. And in my grace, I'm giving you your identity. It's yours. You're a son or your daughter. But it doesn't stop there. There's more. Now I get to obey. Now I get to walk in obedience to him and do good works that he's created. We are created in Christ Jesus. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's a beautiful story. I would love it if this is the way it always would work, if we would always do things this way. But often, here's what happens. We come to the Father, and we start looking at the law and saying, okay, what are the rules? What do I need to do, God? Because it's really important to obey you, right? I need to do these good works. You prepare them for me. And I'm looking into the law, and I'm not downing the law. I'm not downing God's word. I'm just saying, we look to the law, look for the rules, try to be obedient, because hopefully one day we will earn our identity and become a son or a daughter. And that's not how it works. That is not how it works, friends. Because if I work at being obedient through the law, I'll try to define my identity by my good works. I will take my work and my worth and marry those two things together. And when one goes up, the other one goes up. When one goes down, the other one goes down. That's T. Rubble. Or as they said in Ocean's 11, that's Barney. Barney Rubble Trouble. I didn't get it either. If I pursue obedience before knowing, you should go in here sometime, it's scary. If I pursue obedience before knowing my identity, my good works or my obedience become my identity rather than who the Father says I am. And so that's not the direction that we ever want to go. We want to go through the grace to the identity and then to the obedience. There's a book called The Cross-Centered Life, and a quote in there says that legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. In other words, a legalist is anyone who behaves as if they can earn God's approval and forgiveness through personal performance. So once again, if I pursue obedience before knowing my identity, my good works or my obedience become my identity rather than who the Father says I am. And we do these things, we do these obedience, we do these good works because we are sons and daughters, never to become sons and daughters. Isn't that good news? We do these good works because we already are sons and daughters, not to become sons and daughters. And I think that might sound like one of those too good to be true things to your ears, depending on your background. And I always think of the story of Jesus' baptism. In Matthew 3:16-17, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and the voice from heaven that said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This story happens before Jesus had recorded any miracles. No water into wine, no raising the dead, no healing the lepers, no healing any headaches that we know of. I mean, nothing is recorded that Jesus had done in this moment that would be a reason for the Father to say, I am well pleased with him. Unless he's trying to teach us something about how he thinks, about how his values are set up, how the kingdom is set up, how the covenant is set up. It says, you know, if I would have written it, it'd be like, you know, this is my Son. He's got a lot of potential. He's just getting started in ministry. You know, he's going to be a good guy. You know, listen to him. I think you'll like him. I think he's going to work out all right. But he doesn't say that. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I feel like he wants to say that to us tonight. You know, his sons and daughters, I'm well pleased with you. That doesn't mean that there's not character things that he's at war with in your heart. He's trying to kill every King Saul inside of us so that we can be true Davids. He's at war with our character flaws. That's the deal. But that doesn't mean that he's not well pleased with us. And I want us to know that in the core of who we are tonight. So it's in the context of being drawn to the Father, knowing that we're sons and daughters, dearly loved and pleasing, that we should and can obey, walk in the good works, and journey forward together. So I want us to take a moment with that kind of context, and we'll just take, like, I don't know, we can do like 10 minutes. And I just want you, if you want to stay right where you are and just listen for a little bit, or if you'd like to go somewhere else and come right back in 10 minutes, that's okay too. But I want you just to ask the question simply, Who do you say that I am, Jesus? Because you need to know that. And at a general level, like what the Word of God already says about that, you need to know that. But you also need to know what He says to you specifically and personally. And I don't know what your experience is with like hearing from God. That might be a super foreign thing. You might be like, you're a heretic, and I don't like you anymore. And that's cool. But the scripture does say that my sheep hear my voice. And so if we're supposed to have a relationship with God, if I have a relationship with any of you, and you ask me a question and I don't answer you, that's weird. Isn't it? I mean, it should be weird if I ask God a question and I don't hear anything. That should feel weird to me. It shouldn't be like, oh, and I went up onto the mountaintop and I heard God and it was magical. It should be every day. Like, I have to live this way. Or else I'm just really disconnected from the vine. And how am I going to bear a lot of fruit? It's tough. Now, I want to suggest something to you, if especially if this is new or if this is a weird concept to you, like, don't get weird about it. That's not my advice. Stop it. When you ask a question, you know, some people call this a toaster method. You know, what happens with the toaster? You put the bread in, you put it down, and then at some point, something pops up and it's hot, right? So if you ask a question and something pops in, if you ask the Lord a question and something pops into you and it feels like there's something to it, maybe it's the Lord speaking. Again, you're going to test everything that you hear from Scripture, you know. You're a child of the devil. It's like, ah. No, that's not Jesus, right? Come on, you know. But it could be, and it's very likely that when you ask the question and you stop and you're quiet and you listen, you'll sense something. And some of us won't sense anything. I'm just going to put that out there right away. You might ask the question, sit there, think, really want to hear something, and sense nothing at all. And that's okay. That's okay. Ask again. It takes a while sometimes to be able to hear. It's a relational thing that we're working on. So I'm going to, can I play piano? Can I do that? Is that okay? If I play a little something, just, or if you want to play something? Okay. Just so there's something to keep us on track, and you can sit right where you are, or you can walk out for a minute, and at 8:10, we'll keep moving. But I just want to give you a little bit of space in the middle of this session to listen. You care? Do you want to play, or do you want me to play? Okay. Okay. Thank you. our lives need to be marked by moments like that where we just make ourselves available to the Lord, allow Him to speak to us. We open our hearts to hear from our Father direction, vision, identity, instruction. It's a practice that we need to do often. And I'd love to hear, just as encouragement to the rest of us, if somebody feels like this is kind of what I'm sensing and what it means to me, just as a way of testimony and encouragement, if there's any bold volunteers willing to share kind of their experience. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. How does that, does that specifically strengthen you in a certain, does that feel in any way like a truth combating a lie that you've wrestled with? Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Yeah. Good, thank you. Somebody else? Yeah.
I was in the back, and I got distracted by the text message. What's going on? And once I put the phone away, I stood in the back, and I'm just trying to get myself back into things. I heard, you know, God speak to me and say, listen, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. Don't let anything else before me. Just follow me. Just follow me.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. Thank you. Somebody else? Yeah.
When we were talking about main meetings, I didn't really want to talk because I don't like my name. And the meaning is industrious, but it was never like, well, my brothers have got my name, but I don't have that. And when I like closed my eyes, the word hope came. And, sorry, not very emotional, but I had my father's pastor, and we used to have people come to our house from like Egypt and stuff. And he told me once, one of the pastors, the name Amelie
means
my only hope in Hebrew.
Hmm.
And so that just encouraged me, like, that God has placed that calling on my life.
He knows, yeah. Oh, that's really good. Thank you for sharing that. One more. Yes.
Know it, but something might ever feel that. And
Yeah, because when our identity comes from our Father, it's like rebar. It's like backbone. You know what? We can stand up. We can be strong, not in our own stuff, but because the Father has given us identity. He's given us, this is who I made you to be. Stop fooling around. Stop trying so daggum hard. Stop beating yourself up. I have called you something, someone. Walk in that. You know, you'll hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. There's this confidence that needs to fill us, not this earthly, material confidence. My goodness, I have confidence. No. The backbone is our identity in Christ. Our identity, who he says that I am, is our backbone. It's the thing that gets us, okay, let's keep going. And we'll close with this, a few ideas, a few marks of living from who God says that we are to keep strengthening this idea in our hearts. And so number one is that I know his voice. Can everybody make this sound? Baa! You guys are hilarious, man. Oh, John 10:27, man. My sheep hear my voice. It's just what we do. We're just sheep. We're stupid sometimes. I mean, have you guys been around sheep? They ain't the smartest animals. And I'm, you know, it's like, it gives me hope that he would use such an analogy, such a metaphor, because it's just like, there's just not a whole lot on our side of the equation. You know, it's like he's really doing it all. It looks like we're doing some things, but it's just him. But his sheep know his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Like he has a direction for us to go in, and we need to know his voice. So we know his voice. I mean, there's been moments where just as a practical trying to grow that muscle in my own life, I'll sit down in my quiet times in the morning with the Lord and be like, all right, you know, tell me five things. And like literally just get real specific, like, okay, five things, go. And I'm like listening. And sometimes I get some ideas and I write them down. Sometimes they mean something instant. I'm like, yes, this is what I needed to know. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes I'm like, that's random. Maybe it was a pizza. I'm not sure, but I'm asking. I just need to show up. I need to ask. And I need to know. Or sometimes, especially in moments where I'm like, I've got like this much on my plate and I'm overwhelmed and I got to keep pushing. And I'm just like, the task ahead of me, I have this big task coming, like maybe we're moving to another country or some crazy thing. And I'm like, okay, God, what's your sticky note for today? You know sticky notes, like this big? You can't put a lot of stuff on there. You can't put all your to-do lists. Like I've got to-do lists that are like long, right? Sticky notes, not so much. What's my sticky note today, God? Okay, yeah, I need to do that. What else? Anything else? That's it? Like, if I get more than this done, that's awesome. I'm just going to work on this today. Like, but I know his voice. I've learned to ask the question and show up and be like, are you saying something to me, God? I need to pay attention. Whenever like, something completely out of the blue happens and I can't do what I thought I was supposed to do, I'm always like, oh, like, you know, the car won't start or so-and-so cancels this thing or, you know, just something out of the blue, like, oh, what? My attention, you have my attention. What are you saying, Lord? Is there something I need to know? Because my plan was here, and then we just went left, and I didn't do that, so what? What are you saying? That's number one. I know his voice. Number two, I am fearless. I'm fearless. You know, I sometimes at home I'll be singing, you know, playing my guitar or playing piano and we're just worshiping the Lord. And in early days of our marriage, my wife would hear me in the other room and she'd be like, up and over, honey. You know, I'm like not quite hitting the note because I'm just like singing, you know, passionately. I'm not caring about anything. And up and over. And like that got in my head. And so sometimes I'd be like, I'm starting to worship and I know she can hear me. So I'm like, all right, trying a little harder, like stay on pitch, boy, you know, like do your thing. Sing well, you know, good support, all that stuff. But I'm like conscious of her listening until I keep going for a while. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I don't give a crap about what anybody thinks. I don't care at all. Woo! That's where I want to live. And when I know his voice, I'm fearless. I'm fearless, man. We need to go to places with God where we don't fear anything. We've got to get past this thing. And part of that is, if I'm living from who he says that I am, that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to live fearless. Number three, we will be, this is so beautiful, you guys, we will be toward each other. In the body of Christ, there's no competition. Ever. And I love the one guy's like, do you guys know, let's see, you're from so-and-so county. Do you know how many churches are in that county? And they're trying to guess. And he's like, no, there's one. Because there's no competition. You guys, the Father, Jesus, his desire for his church, his desire for us is that we would be toward each other. That we would set out to be the hands and feet of Christ. That we would be the body toward each other. That we would love each other. That we would lay down. That we would serve for each other. That we would give beautifully toward. We would not be comparing. It's like my life felt good until I checked Facebook, and then it just didn't feel good anymore. Like, the comparison is going to kill you. I'm going to look for ways to partner. How can I help you guys? Church down the street, what can I do? Do you need a drummer? I only have two. You can borrow one sometimes. Ooh. But I'm going to be toward you because, look, I know who he says I am. He's got us, man. Relax. I'm not going to posture myself to look good, to be first, or to get noticed, or to win an opportunity. I'm just going to be toward you. I don't care if you do it instead of me. Whatever. I know who I am. I know who he said I am. I will be toward you. That's number three. Number four, I will be unique, and I will be bold about that. I will be unique, and I'll be bold about that. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions, Proverbs 28 talks about. I'm no longer going to be just trying to fit in. It's like John records in the famous verse on worship in John 4:24. God is seeking what? He's seeking worship, right? No. God is seeking worshipers. Huh? It's interesting difference. Worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth, or as the message says it, it's who you are and the way that you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of the truth. That's the kind of people the Father's out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit, and those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. We're going to be unique and bold about it. It's going to be beautiful because that's what the world needs, not copycats, cover bands. Gross. Stop it. Be unique and bold when you know who you are in Jesus. Number five, I will take risks. I will take risks because I will actually believe, see, you know, in this progression of identity and knowing who Jesus says that you are, you start with a lot of question marks. Right? We just all do. Like, I wonder if this is me. I wonder who I am. I wonder if I'm valuable. I wonder, I wonder, I wonder. And the more God convinces you of that, you'll begin to take risks because you're going to say, I must do who I am. I absolutely must do that. I can't hold back. That would be bad stewardship. I can't hide my talent. Ooh, that didn't end well for that dude, did it? I will take risks. I will live as though I actually believe the Bible is real, not just a book. If I don't trust what he says about me, I will not also question his revelation in Scripture. Why not? Why would I question any revelation if it's like, well, I'm not sure I believe you that said that about me, God? Stop. Take risks. You'll change the way you live. You'll believe that you must do who you are. Number six, I will stop looking over my shoulder for approval. This is a big one for worship leaders, guys. So if you're a worship leader, especially if you're in that front role, influencing your whole team, influencing the whole congregation, you need to stop looking over your shoulder for approval. Like, is this okay? Am I doing all right? Is that what you wanted? Oh, gross. Walk in authority, man. He's given us authority to walk in. Walk in authority. I'll stop looking over my shoulder for approval. And, you know, our prayers are funny. They they reveal so much about what we believe. You know, somebody's sick and you're like, oh, like, Jesus, please help John. And that's a fine prayer. It's okay. But that's a different prayer than saying, I release healing to John's body in Jesus' name. By his stripes, you are healed, my brother. I'm just praying. But I actually believe something. I actually said, you know what? I'm not looking over my shoulder for approval. Is it okay if I pray this way? No, I feel like God says this is how we're supposed to pray. And so I'm going to release this in faith. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not the miracle worker he is. I'm going to walk in authority. I have nothing to prove. And number seven is that my life will be marked by rest. There's so much striving that we engage in, especially in the church, to look and be and do and accomplish and whatever. Like, and we're just striving, trying to prove our worth, trying to, and you know, this area of the country is a little bit more saturated with that than a lot of areas. Psalm 46:10 is just quit striving, you guys, and know something. I am God. I'm gonna be exalted in the earth. Like, this is. I can stop striving. My life will be marked with rest. I will no longer have to strive to define myself by my good works and by my performance. Right? So that's our challenge, our commission. We will know what these will be, the marks of listening to his voice and being obedient to his voice as we show up, as we listen, as we ask him. And guys, come up and just lead us in this last song. I love the you're gonna do great, are you, Lord, right? The prophetic bridge in this song. You can't. This is such a listen to the Lord's heart, and listen to the because we I've seen memes about this when the worship team's running for the other. I'm sorry. Too much rogue worship leader. This prophetic sense says all the earth will do something, will shout your praise. Our hearts will, and these bones will sing. What? The greatness of our God. Listen, I live on a this 25-acre goat farm that has had 40 years of really fruitful ministry, and the last 10 years have been almost nothing. And it feels like I'm late to the party. It feels like you got to the end of the party, all the cake is gone. Most of the people have left. And it's just like, will this place party again? Will there be life here again? There's been so much fruitful ministry that we've heard about this place. And we're here and we're just like, God, are you going to do something? Or are we too late? And it's like he's challenging us. He's saying, I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for somebody with the faith and the guts to say, bones, get up. Let the wind of God come upon you again. Come on, valley. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones, by God's life and by God's voice and by his power alone, will sing the greatness of God. All right, so let's sing this song, but with some of that in it, okay? That's the intro for you.